Good to see you tonight. Hope that you are encouraged in the Lord. Trust our time together tonight will be encouraging in that way. We have a passage of Scripture that we've been working to memorize as a church family this year, and I want to invite you to turn to that. It's Galatians chapter 5. Pastor Jones will have a word to say before our prayer time tonight about our reading or reciting together Psalm 103 next week, as we typically do for our Thanksgiving praise services. But we also have a passage that we've been focused on this particular year, and there's not much left of this year. Have you noticed that? We won't talk about the number of weeks or days, but we have 11 verses, verses 16 to 26, and we've not reviewed them together in a while. So what we'll do is read, or if you can recite, verses 22 to 25. 22 is where we'll start, and we will say down through verse 25, the second to last verse in the chapter. And we'll do that a couple of times this evening. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Good. If you know verse 26, that'd be fine. Just go ahead and say. We'll conclude with verse 25 for tonight. If you'll notice, just a brief point here. The wording at the end of verse 25, let us also walk by the Spirit. Of course, that's how the section begins, back up in verse 16, with a command to walk by the Spirit. And these are in some ways parallel statements, but they're actually two different words. The word in verse 16 is the most common word for walk in our New Testament. It's an everyday kind of word for an everyday kind of activity. Walk, carry yourself around, approach life, go about your everyday in the power of the Spirit, by the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. The word in verse 25 is much less common. You might have, if you're looking at the New American Standard, a marginal note that indicates it could be read, follow the Spirit. Sometimes commentators or theologians will use the expression keep in step with the Spirit. And it has the idea of conforming to something or keeping in line with something. Maybe you could picture it as a path and the Spirit is ahead of you. He's guiding you and you're following His line. Maybe you use Google Maps. If you ever used Google Maps on your phone and getting from your house to someone else's or to a place of business, and you punch in the address, and it not only maps it for you, but if you press, what is it, start? If you tell it to start, it's going to give you commands, directions along the way. That, though, any analogy of the work of God, any earthly analogy, falls well short. But with that caveat mentioned, that helps me get at what this exhortation seems to be indicating. It's not just that the Spirit has breathed out words, but we are to walk according to those words, walk according to His prompts, His directions, His guidance along the way. Follow the line the Spirit has mapped out, and He's urging us to follow along. keep in step with him. So that would be what we are reminded of here in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, if we are alive by the Spirit, and if we have, if we're in Christ, the only reason we are in Christ is because the Spirit has made us alive. If we are alive by the Spirit, then let us follow the line of the Spirit as he directs us through his word. All right, let's say or recite this one more time. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Very good. Well, if you would turn back to a passage that we have looked at twice now, and Lord willing, for a final time in a short little series on Wednesday evenings, in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Perhaps you can call to mind the words of the fairly recently written song, I think, certainly in the last few decades, Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Well, we're trying to give attention to really, especially one verse, but a collection of verses in this sixth chapter, and take to ourselves the exhortation to dare to pray like Daniel. Daniel did stand, but what Scripture reveals to us is that central to his standing was his praying. And we're focused, because of the focus of the text itself here in chapter 6, we're focused less on the content of prayer, on what to pray, and more on how to pray. Chapter 9 gives us quite a significant amount of content that Daniel prayed, actually in this same time frame, in this same year. But chapter 6, particularly verse 10, indicates how he prayed, and that is the counsel that the Spirit has for us. So we've been considering characteristics of Daniel's prayer. And so far, over a couple of weeks, we have observed three of those. So let's just review those very briefly. We noted, if you'll look in verse 10, right on the heels of King Darius signing the document, it says, Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, when he knew the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Daniel prayed when he knew the document was signed. And we used the adverb, Daniel prayed unflinchingly. The pivotal moment was not what the lions did when Daniel was cast into their lair, their den. For Daniel, the decisive moment was when he resisted the God of this world firm in his faith. The battle was won when he prayed, not just after, though there, of course, was a wonderful victory wrought when God shut the mouths of those lions. So Daniel prayed unflinchingly. He knew the document was signed. This is a wise man. This is a knowledgeable man. These are his co-workers. He knew the document was signed. He went up to this upper chamber on his house. The windows were open, as they usually were. toward Jerusalem. He prayed just like he always did. He prayed unflinchingly. We notice, secondly, then, last time, this expression that he prayed toward Jerusalem. He prayed toward Jerusalem as one exile among many who were in one of the very situations that Solomon speaks of in his dedicatory prayer of the temple that's recorded in a couple of places. We looked at the recording of it in 1 Kings chapter 8. These were people who had strayed from God. They were exiled because of God's judgment. But Solomon requested of the Lord in that dedicatory prayer that if his people, the people called by his name, if they were in this situation of exile, but they turned their faces toward Jerusalem, and they prayed believingly in the God who had covenanted with this people, that he would forgive them. He would restore them. Daniel, very evidently, is praying with that kind of belief. We use the word believingly. He prayed believingly. Or you could use a more technical word. He prayed covenantally, in the sense that he is believing in the covenant promises of God. This is not just a cultural thing. It's connected to the Lord's faithfulness as displayed in mercy. So Daniel prayed unflinchingly and believingly, or covenantally. And then thirdly, we noticed briefly toward the end of our time, when we considered this 2 weeks ago, this expression that he continued kneeling on his knees. Clearly an indication of humility. Daniel, thirdly, prayed humbly. He was in a position where it wouldn't have taken a lot to convince any one of our flesh to bow under this pressure, bow to the king, Darius. Instead of bowing to the king, when he knew the document was signed, he went and he bowed before his Lord. And we see this expression about the windows being open. We could misread that. We could overinterpret it in the sense that, okay, he knew that he was going to transgress this edict of the king, and so he wanted to make sure that everyone knew about it. It was an audacious act. It was an open act of civil disobedience, of rebellion, of defiance. The window being open here isn't indicating some audacity on Daniel's part, but humility. Like his kneeling, his unashamed prayer points to a true humility before the true King of Kings. So we want to continue tonight, and as the Lord allows in the time we have, to notice three more characteristics of Daniel's prayer in this verse and the ones immediately following it. Would you notice then, fourthly, this wording? Still in verse 10, he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day. And then notice the very last clause in verse 10, praying, giving thanks before his God. We'll come back to that. Here's that clause. As he had been doing previously. 3 times a day, as he had been doing previously. Now, look at the wording in verse 13. This is now his adversaries speaking to Darius about how Daniel had broken the law of the Medes and Persians. They say, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, notice they don't refer to him as, you know, one of the three leading men in the government. They refer to him as one of the exiles from Judah. Obviously a derogatory reference. He pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed. We want to notice this. But keeps making his petition 3 times a day. He prays 3 times a day. He continued praying 3 times a day as he had done previously. And they knew it. That's what set up this entire facade. They knew he would pray. continuing to make petition three times a day. Fourthly, Daniel clearly in this verse or this section is praying persistently. There is a persistence to Daniel's prayer, a perseverance. This is one of the clearest references in the Old Testament to a number of times in daily prayer. You may have a cross-reference to Psalm 55, 17. That's where David testifies to lamenting. The wording in Psalm 55 is evening and morning and at noon. In other words, three times a day. But nowhere in the Old Testament is the number of times of prayer in a day commanded. That is instructive to us. Daniel is praying three times each day, not out of mere duty, but out of conviction. Daniel adopted this practice in order to commune with his God. It was a way of life. It was so consistent that his enemies knew they would get him this way. He wasn't doing this simply out of obligation, though we must obey God. He's doing this because he truly feared the Lord, because he truly believed in the Lord and in the Lord's response to prayer. We sometimes talk about arrow prayers. If ever there were a time for an arrow prayer, this would be it, right? Lord, please help. You don't have time or even the presence of mind really to form a full-fledged prayer. You just sort of shoot a prayer up. That's entirely appropriate. But not if it's in a void. Not if there isn't prayer otherwise. A lot of people shoot up a prayer of sorts in a time of desperation. Theologians have noted that it's when people really are in trouble that they acknowledge, even sometimes unwittingly, that there is a God. I mean, think of it like this. Think of it having receiving today a random text message from somebody that you haven't heard from in 2 years. Now, maybe it's the kind of person where, you know, I have friendships like this. It's not because there's any problem, but you just don't communicate all that often. And when you do communicate, you just pick up where you left off. It's no issue. But you didn't develop the friendship that way. You don't have a deep relationship by texting one time every 2 years. There's something that's already gone on there. And so the point would be that Daniel didn't just pray when something unusual happened. He's in a fix. He's resorting to prayer. That's not the picture at all. He's really been served a death warrant, as it were. And so he prays just like he always has. His pattern, his routine can be good, right? His pattern positioned him well for this crisis. He's a wise man. He's the wisest man in the kingdom. As a wise man, he had built his house on a rock, on the rock. We read in Daniel, in these first six chapters, we read of one momentous occasion in Daniel's life after another. I mean, it's dramatic. There aren't too many places in Scripture that are more dramatic than the first six chapters of Daniel. But if you would take the moments, the days, the time that those dramatic events amounted to, and you would add all that up and compare that to the rest of his 60 6 years or so that he had been in Babylon at this point. It's really a tiny fraction. Daniel didn't just rise to the occasion when the pressure was on. He lived a kind of life that was prepared for these sorts of tests. The Lord brought him through more elementary, more basic courses, you know, the prerequisite kinds of things, in order to help him graduate toward bigger tests. He was ready because his prayer life wasn't just a measure of desperation. And there's application for us no matter how old we are with this point. I'm just going to use the words older and younger. I'm not going to try to define what that means. Older and younger. If you would say, I consider myself older, well, think about this. If Daniel was a teenager when he was deported to Babylon in 605 BC, it's now 539 BC. That's 66 years. He's at least 80 years old. And he's lived this way. When did he begin praying three times a day? We don't know. But clearly it wasn't of late. This was his reputation. And he's finishing well. He's built the kind of routine, the kind of way of life that endures, that keeps going, that's able to respond to the difficulties that come as life goes on. I read a reference to prayer recently that likened it to watering your garden. Some of you are master gardeners. Well, sometimes you have to water that, right? The Lord waters it for you, but there has to be some consistency, and you do it over and over. And it's not as if the fruit just bursts out once you water it immediately. It grows over time. It develops over time. And in our prayer, so often we're watering the garden day after day. And there may be some spring of life. You see it sort of, you know, lift up a little bit and show some life. It appreciates that water. It was thirsty. It was dry. But the real fruit, the long-term fruit, that takes time. How easy it is for us to grow impatient. We live in such a pragmatic society. I mean, think about it. With your computer or with an appliance or pick another object. It's like, you know, if it doesn't work right, we try to fix it. Some of you can fix those things. Most of the rest of us can't fix those things. But it's like, you know, if it doesn't work, we're going to get something new. We're going to replace it. We're going to call somebody. The warrant, I mean, we got to do something about this. And that kind of immediacy that our modern affluent life affords us, that can seep into our spiritual thinking so that we think, okay, if I'm doing something, it's got to have results. There's got to be an immediate turnaround. What's wrong with the pattern, the routine here? Day after day, Daniel prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem, believing in his God. And when he faced a crisis, he was ready for it. Not just because he was a wise man and he was in government and he knew how to respond to crises. He was a praying man. It was his way of life. And I said there was application here for you, regardless of where you are in this range of older and younger. If you're younger, and there are some young people out here, you don't want to let time go by and think, you know what, I'll develop good habits later. I understand why my parents read their Bible and pray, but I'm not an adult yet. I don't really seem to be facing the kind of challenges that they allude to or talk about. Doesn't seem as important for me. Now is the time. Now is the time to start developing, not just doing what you're told to do, although you must do that, but responding with your heart to the Lord and letting Him form the rhythms of your life and embracing those as His will for you, His goodwill for you to prosper, as Daniel was doing. Daniel prayed persistently. Number five, having said that, we do want to take note of this wording that Daniel made petition and supplication before his God. That's at the end of verse 11. These men came by agreement, they were ready to pounce, and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. That was exactly what they thought he would do. It's exactly what they wrote into the legislation that he could not do. Daniel is a very wise man. Daniel had been operating in this government for decades, and they draw up legislation that says you can't make a petition to any god or any other man. How enforceable is that? It's not. That wasn't for the kingdom. That was for Daniel. And so he makes petition and supplication. They say it over and over again. You find that wording in verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 13. Very interestingly, it's the same word that we find back in verse 4, but it's translated differently. Would you look back at chapter 6, verse 4? It says, the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel. That's the word, trying to find. If you look it up in a lexicon, the first definition has to do with searching, seeking something out. The second definition, you know, words have a range of meaning. In that range of meaning, the second definition is this idea of making a request or making a petition. But it's the same word. The Holy Spirit then breathed this out so that we understand that these evil leaders, they're seeking out, they're trying to find a way to accuse Daniel. They're coming up with the best ploy that human cunning can devise. But what does Daniel do? He's going to seek out, he's going to search for the Lord. He's going to make his request to the Lord. He's going to implore the Lord. He's going to plead with the Lord. This is just almost to the side. This is the same wording you find in chapter 2, verses 13 and 18. In chapter 2, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar sent out men who looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him. Same word. They looked for him. They searched for him. Verse 18, Daniel informed his friends so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven. Same word, request. The world is searching for a way to effect, to accomplish its rage against the Lord and against his anointed. What do God's people do? We seek the Lord. We search for the Lord. We implore the Lord. Yes, many times our requests are going to be like watering a garden, and the Lord wants us to persist day after day, month after month, year after year. Some of you have been praying the same basic request for years now in faith, though it's challenged by that duration, I'm sure. But even though that's the case, that shouldn't dissuade us from pleading with urgency, from making our requests known, from making a petition. This passage is unmistakably clear that God delivered Daniel in answer to his prayer. It isn't always helpful to ask what if, right? But a natural question arises, what if Daniel had not prayed? And that brings us back to a central point in theology, that God has appointed the ends and he's appointed the means to those ends. We sing, what God ordains is always good. What a beautiful text. What rich theology. We need to think of that good that God ordains not only in terms of the outcome, God ordains the ends, the outcome, but also in terms of the process. The process that God ordains is always good. The process, the difficult process of affliction. The process of directing us to very ordinary means by which to fellowship with him, that we go back to day after day, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. We need to think not only in terms of God's sovereignty, what he ordains is always good, but also our responsibility. He's ordained our responsibility by which he's going to carry out his purposes. It would be out of place, wouldn't it, for us to speculate about what God might still do if we don't pray, instead of just taking him at his word and praying. God didn't rescue Daniel. He didn't just rescue Daniel. He rescued Daniel in answer to his prayer. We must pray. We must pray in faith. So, yes, Daniel prayed persistently. He had done so for who knows how long. But in these moments, he also prayed imploringly, pleadingly, urgently. That was entirely appropriate. And God masterfully answered that prayer. One final observation. Would you note with me again in verse 10 this wording? He continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Very simply and finally, Daniel prayed thankfully, with thanksgiving, with praise and gratitude. You may have a cross reference that points you to Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. There's a series of verses in a series of consecutive New Testament letters that are worth noting. You know these verses, but maybe jot down these references and connect them together. Okay, these are in consecutive books. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks. This is talking about how to be filled and how to demonstrate the filling of the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Always giving thanks. Here's the next letter, Philippians. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. How about the next letter? Colossians 3. We considered not that long ago, chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body, and be thankful, literally, and be the thankful ones. Next verse, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Next verse, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. It's this refrain. Let the peace of Christ rule and be the thankful ones. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and sing with gratitude, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks through him to God the Father. Here's the next letter, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I was talking with a brother in our assembly recently, and he shared an insight into this very theme that was very helpful. And he just remarked that it seems in these kinds of verses, in this emphasis, that it's not just that we're looking for things to thank the Lord for. We should. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Absolutely. But to be the thankful ones, to give thanks to God in everything, isn't just looking for things here and there to thank the Lord for. It's to have, the word he used, this brother with me, was disposition. To have a disposition of thankfulness. A mentality that you feel, that you're disposed towards. Certain people, you know, we have these tendencies. We're prone to certain things, right? Some people are prone to analyze. Their disposition, whenever you're talking to them, is to evaluate that and analyze it. Some people are prone to the temptation to worry. Some people are prone to adventure. It's like living on the edge follows them. They lead it around. It's who they are. They're disposed that way. Thankfulness isn't just something we do intermittently. It's a disposition. It's a way of life. It's an outlook that we feel. In his classic treatment of Ephesians 6, the Puritan pastor William Gurnall says this: thanksgiving is a necessary ingredient in all our prayers. This spice, there's the picture, this spice must be in all our offerings. He that prays for the mercy he wants and is not thankful for mercies received may seem mindful of himself, but he's forgetful of God. I realize salt probably technically is not a spice, but I want to use that similar analogy. Thanksgiving is about the time of year when we talk to each other about food the most, isn't it? I mean, if there are other times, then that's really a lot. All right. There may be, and this is really, I'm not meddling here, okay? This is not a statement about right and wrong. But speaking of inclinations, there may be some who have the inclination when there's food on your plate, you ask for the salt and you automatically presume everything needs salted. And there are others that may say, well, you know, I do eat, I'm not anti-salt, but I taste things. If it needs a little more salt, I don't say anything. I just, you know, dab a little bit on and, you know, spruces things up a little bit. My point is not the right or wrong of those approaches, by the way. But I wonder how often we approach Thanksgiving in that second way. It's like, if I think about it, if something really good happens, then I'll sprinkle some salt, some thanksgiving into my daily experience. When actually, what the scripture is exhorting us to is to have a disposition, have an assumption that we just really need to salt everything. We've got to be disposed to think thankfully, to realize that everything is a reason for thanks. God tells us that. It doesn't always feel that way, but that is what God tells us. He says, in everything, give thanks. There are things on your plate. Now, I'm not talking about the Thanksgiving plate. I'm talking about your life. There are things on your plate and my plate right now that we are not disposed to be thankful about. If you're not that way, would you please come encourage me after the service? I would assume that there are difficulties that each one of us is facing. But when we turn our eyes to the Lord and we realize that actually what God ordains is always good. It is always a reason for thanksgiving and praise. It might not in and of itself be pleasant. It might not be a good thing in and of itself, but it is working good. It's from good hands. It's for a good purpose. Daniel has served for 66 years in this government. He's served faithfully. He's saved kings' lives. He's interpreted their dreams. He's helped them rule successfully. And this is the thanks he gets. An appointment with a den of lions. And what does he do? He opens his windows to Jerusalem and he prays, giving thanks. Why? Because this was such an extraordinarily good and positive thing? No, because that's how he lived. That was his way of life. He was disposed to trust in his sovereign God and be thankful. Now, I did not plan for that to be the last point on the last Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, but I'm just going to take it from the Lord that that's what he ordained. And it is a very challenging, convicting thought to me, but I trust it will actually be encouraging because all of us need this. Some of you are very, very consistently thankful people, but all of us need this, the encouragement to know that the Lord has given us prayer not only so that we will trust him patiently, not only so that he can accomplish through our urgent requests what he intends to do, but also so that we can give him thanks as he truly deserves. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you. We thank you for an inerrant word. We thank you that you have not left us to our own understanding. And we pray, O Lord, that you would open our hearts to trust you and to praise you and really to delight in the midst of difficult circumstances, maybe very difficult circumstances, to delight in the reality that you are and that you reward those who diligently seek you. Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you that we'll be able to huddle up in small groups and to pray to the God of heaven through his one Son who is our Savior. And to have your Spirit help us do that. Oh Lord, thank you for this privilege. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Newton. And how wonderful it would be if we could make these six characteristics part of our praying tonight. And if you're like me and aren't good at making lists, I thought I'd go ahead and review them now, and you could let me know if I missed one or more than one. So Daniel prayed unflinchingly, believingly, humbly, persistently, imploringly, thankfully. I do okay? Okay, great. Yes, let's attempt to pray this way tonight. Let's dismiss the children for their choir and prayer time. choir practice and prayer time.